Good morning to you. If you'll take your Old Testaments and open them to the book of Haggai, we'll be reading that book together this morning. So you can open your Bibles to the book of Haggai. It is good to be with you in Arizona. Love this area. Of course, I have the desert in my bones because I was raised in New Mexico, southern New Mexico. If you don't hold that against me, I was raised in Las Cruces. And just the smell of the desert just makes me feel at home. So it's good to be with you. You can ask me about my wife and kids. I have pictures of them. I have a wife named Jennifer and three kids, Parker, Kayla, and Jack. And I can show those to you, and they're just quite a joy. And I'll certainly miss them this week. But the reason I've come to be with you this week is try to encourage you and the people in this area try to focus your and my attention on God and His purposes so that after our time together, this is the reason for it, that after our time together, we have just become more focused on what God wants us to be and do, and so that His message might be able to touch more folks. And so let's do that with all of our effort this week to try to seize this opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in order to help us do that this morning, I want us to think about what's going to be required in order to make God's priorities our priorities. Because I think probably everybody here is here on Sunday morning because we value God. We value God's ways. We value God's plan. And we want His character and His plan to be worked out in our life. Everybody wants to say, for me, I am seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what I'm about. And yet, it is very easy for religious people to be self-deceived about their relationship with God. I find it humbling and sometimes terrifying to notice that in the days of Jesus, when He walked this earth, it was those who considered themselves the most religious who were actually the furthest away from God. I don't want to be that way. And I don't want you to be that way. I want there to be a reality to our faith. And in order to do that, we're going to have to think about what does it require to make God's priorities my priorities. Because as I said, it's quite easy for us to come to worship on Sunday morning, be here for Bible class, go through the worship center, the worship activities, and begin to think, well, I'm religious because this is what I do. And yet we can sometimes be like the little boy I heard about one time who came to Bible class late. And the teacher asked him, said, why are you late to Bible class today? And the little boy said, well, I wanted to go fishing, but my dad told me that I had to go to Bible class instead of go fishing. And teacher thought, well, that was pretty good. Did your dad tell you why it was more important to go to Bible class than it was to go fishing? And he said, yes, ma'am, he told me why. He said, it's because there wasn't enough bait for the both of us. He was there doing what religious people do, but his heart wasn't there. And that can often be the case when it comes to ourselves. And that's where I believe a study of Haggai really helps peel away that veneer of religiosity. It allows us to test our own hearts, to see whether God's priorities are our priorities. Haggai has sometimes been called the prophet of priorities, and I think that is a great name for him because his message is as contemporary today as when it was first given. I understand that you've recently gone through Haggai. And if you do, you know that he was a prophet who spoke to the people of God in the days after they returned from 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And if you remember, while they were in captivity, they had a great prophet by the name of Ezekiel that told them what it was going to be like when they entered back into the land. And he paints this glorious picture of this temple that they'll build and the city that they'll be a part of. And so the people go back with a great deal of excitement to be a part of the plan of God. And they get back, and in Ezra chapter 2, they have this wonderful worship service where they build this altar, and they have this great just inclusion of all of the people worshiping God, and they begin to lay the foundations of the temple. And everything's quite exciting. Until things get hard. And I mean really hard. Every time they go out to work on the temple or on the walls, their neighbors start giving them fits. They start writing nasty letters to the king of Persia against them to try to force them to stop the work. On top of that, those stones were a lot harder to lift and carry about than they thought it was going to be. And on top of that, they had a famine, and they were in the midst of an economic downturn. And all of a sudden, all of their noble ideas about building up the worship of God and the people of God and the city of God just gives way to the daily necessities of life. And they start living like everybody else. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like what happens to us sometimes. And it's at that point that God sends his prophet Haggai to wake the people up to the kinds of priorities that they ought to have. And this is what he says. Haggai 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house is in this ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold their dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains and on the grain and on the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground brings forth on men and livestock and in all of the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all of the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord, their Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to the remnant of the people, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth and sea and dry land, and I will shake all of the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all the nations, and I shall fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if anyone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge of it he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these things, will it be unclean? And so the priest answered and says, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work from their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now, carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there was but 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all of the labors of your hands, and yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day of that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day forward, I will bless you. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride on them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you as a servant, as a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. A great prophecy of Haggai speaks of two of the major priorities that God's people ought to have. Priority number one is to build up the house of God. It's found there in verse 8 when he says, go, bring, and build. God's desire for his people was they were to build up his house. Priority number two, found in the second chapter, is live a holy and righteous life. As he would say in verse 14 of chapter 2, they work, they're working, but what they offer there is unclean. Those two priorities are not just ancient priorities for Israel from Haggai. They are the priorities of the people of God today. You see the remnants of that concept when Jesus, after His death, burial, and resurrection, stands before His disciples and He says what? Go into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Build My house. And then He says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Let them learn to live holy and righteous lives. As it is found in that iconic statement of Jesus, seek first the kingdom, the rule of God, and His righteousness. That's what disciples seek after. Now, if that's going to be our goal this week, that our goal is to build up the people of God and to bring our lives in line with His righteous will and commands so that what we do is not unclean, then what are we going to need to do? Well, as I've read through the book of Haggai for us this morning, I think that we find what I'm like to call six prerequisites for having godly priorities. In other words, before we do those two things, we've got to make sure we have these six prerequisites in mind. And the first one that I see there in the book of Haggai is, in order to maintain godly priorities, we need to realize how easy it is to rationalize delaying godly values. It's easy for us at gospel meetings like this to see the truth of God's Word, to know what is right, and then it's very easy for us to say, but it's just not the right time for me to do anything about it. And sometimes, if we're not very careful, we have very good sounding reasons why we just can't obey the Word this week. Sure, I know that's right. Sure, I need to get that out of my life and I need to start doing that. It's just not the right time. And that's what the people in Haggai's time were saying. They were not against building the temple. They wanted to do that. They weren't against the glory of God being seen, which, by the way, if you'll notice in chapter 1 and verse 8, is the purpose of the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. It's not about the people being glorified. It's about God being glorified. They're all for that. But they had what sounded like some very legitimate reasons for not doing it. Number one, every time they came to worship, the neighbors that lived around started throwing rocks and people died on their way to worship. In addition to that, they got in their mailbox a letter from the president saying, you are to stop going to worship. And on top of that, they lost their jobs and they didn't have any money to try to help the kingdom of God. And on top of that, working with the people they worked with was sometimes a difficult task if you look at the book of Nehemiah. And so you think, well, there's a lot of reasons for them. Didn't it make sense? I mean, they're all for building up the kingdom of God and living righteous life. It just wasn't the right time. And God comes along and He says, it's not the right time, huh? Is that what I hear you say? You don't have enough time for My kingdom. You don't have enough money for My kingdom. You don't have enough energy for My kingdom. Hold on. What did you do last weekend? You sure had enough time for that, didn't you? And that new smartphone that you just bought, that new tablet, you sure had enough money for that one. And God has a way of seeing through our excuses when we are deceived by them. What we need is what the prophet Haggai says to us. Consider your ways We need to realize that when God's Word teaches us some truth, it is time to accept it, it's time to act upon it, and part of the obedience is doing it the moment we learn about it, not at the time that's most convenient for us. But secondly, I noticed from Haggai that to maintain godly priorities, we need to realize that choosing wrong priorities will leave our life empty. The people just felt like that their economic downturn was just a part of life. They didn't realize that God was using the economic downturn to make them realize how misaligned their priorities were. He says, you brought it home, and God says, I'm the one who blew it away. I'm the one who put the hole in the bottom of your bag so that it dropped out. I'm the one who made you feel empty. I'm the one who made you feel pain. Why? It's so that they might be drawn back to Him and make His priority their priority. Now, this world is full of all kinds of sin and suffering. And a lot of it, some of it at least, if not a lot of it, has nothing to do with our own sin. But sometimes, a lot of the anxieties and depressions and greed and covetousness that we struggle with is the result of having misaligned priorities. And isn't God gracious that He has made misaligned priorities feel empty? I mean, we love to eat a big old bowl of sugar, don't we? I mean, whatever, put it in whatever form you like. That feels really good for the moment. But God has made misaligned priorities feel like eating a full chocolate cake on your own. It feels good for the moment, and it hurts, and it makes you feel empty later on. It could be that as we're entering this week together and we're thinking about the kinds of things we're discouraged about and depressed about, anxious about, it could be that we're going to find that we're anxious and discouraged and depressed about those things because we've got the wrong priority in our life. And this week's going to help us see. I need to be thinking about something that's much more noble, much more important than that. And then, thirdly, from Haggai, I notice that changing your priorities is going to be risky business. Every time we come to hear the word, it's risky business. We know how difficult it is to change our priorities. You've all been on a diet. I can tell you, you look so healthy, you've done diets before. I have too. I don't look healthy. But nonetheless, we've all done that, something like that. And, you know, when you first do your diet or you first start your exercise program, you find yourself kind of going around to people saying, yeah, you know, I've just had salad 4 days in a row. Feeling pretty good. And, I've been running around the block a lot. That's, that works really well for the first week until you get a little cold and you twist your ankle a bit. And salad starts tasting like cardboard after the second week. And then what happens? You get discouraged. And you want to give up. Because changing your priorities is risky business. And that's how it is to live for the Lord. Changing what we do with our money and our time, our interest, our goals, our ambitions. I mean, all that turns life upside down, topsy-turvy. And if we're not careful, then we do that for a minute. We sound really proud for having accomplished it for the first month, and we give up when it gets hard. That's what happened in chapter 2. You know how long it took for them to get discouraged? 1 month. 1 month of trying to have God's priorities in their life, and they wanted to give up. What did God say to them? He said, don't! I am with you. And what you're doing is going to be more significant than you realize. Yeah, you're building this temple. And it compared to what the old Solomon temple looked like, I mean, it seems like nothing, right? You're putting up a shack compared to a palace. And you think, this is just worthless. Why am I doing this? Why am I pouring my energy, my time, my affections into something that looks so small? God says, it's not about you. It's about me. And I am with you. And I'm going to make what looks small to you more glorious than you can imagine. And he did. As the desires of the nations flowed into it to find him. Then number four, as we keep going through the book of Haggai, I find that when you choose godly priorities, it's important to realize that we make them in light of the end and not just the present. What do we know about sin? The pleasures of sin, and they are pleasureful, they last but for the moment. They are the cotton candy of life. The pleasures of sin are passing. They're temporary in nature. But godly priorities need to keep in mind the long-term picture. And one of the major things that the prophet does in chapter 2 is he keeps using the future tense when he says, I will build my kingdom. It will be glorious. You will be blessed. You will be a signet ring. You are my chosen. All of these things that are pointing to what God is going to do for his people. And choosing to live by godly priorities is going to mean that we choose to live not for immediate pleasures, but for eternal certainties. Listen to how Paul put it. You can hang your hat on it. The longer you live, the more you realize it's true. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. We do not live for the things which are seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He goes on to chapter 5 to talk about how these bodies of ours are simply pitched tents. They last for a moment. They barely keep the elements out. It's rough ground living is what it is in these tents. But we have a house eternal in the heavens, built not by the hands of men, but by the hands of God. Now, folks, that's the reality, whether we are young or whether we are old, and that is the fact that there is one thing that's going to last forever in this room, I guess two, that is our souls and God's Word last forever. The other day I was teaching our young folks at a little Bible study we were having on Friday night, and we were in a room that's kind of about this size. And I asked them to consider that's the beginning of eternity and that's the end of eternity. Isn't that funny terminology? Yeah, that's not right. But in other words, that's just consider eternity going that way and going this way. And I said, where's your life? We got down on the ground together and we found the smallest speck of dust that we could find. And we said, there it is, if even that. Now, what are you going to live for? The speck of dust or for eternity? We need to remember that when we consider giving in to our fleshly lust, giving in to materialism, selfishness, worldliness. We need to consider the God who has always said, I will, and accomplished it, has said to us, I will, and he will accomplish it. And then, from Haggai, we also learn that one bad priority can destroy the benefit of many good priorities. Sometimes in a gospel meeting, you know, somebody will at the end of it say, hey, that's a pretty good experience. you know what? I think I'm going to go start visiting people more. I'm going to maybe go visit the person that's in the retirement center more. I think I'm going to go try to take a little track to my next door neighbor. You know, and so we start thinking of some things we're going to start doing to help build the kingdom and live righteous. And we think, well, that's great, you know, I've done it. But we haven't gotten out of our lives that pet sin that we don't want to let go of. That drunkenness nobody else knows about. Those things we watch, nobody else sees. That selfishness that we live by the rest of the year. The things, the way that we spend our money. And so we deceive ourselves that since we've done a few good things, then my life all must be perfectly well. And that's what happened to the people in Haggai's time. They started building the temple. They started doing the work. And they started feeling good about it. And the prophet had to send God had to send the prophet Haggai to say, let's have a little lunch talk here. You got some meat here. It's holy meat. Take the meat. And you touch it against this, this, that, and that. Do all those other things become holy? They rightly answer, no. And then he says, okay. But if you become unclean because you've touched a dead body, and you go touch all those same elements, do they become whole? Are they unaffected? No, he says, they become unclean. His point is holiness is not transferable, but unholiness is. And his point, as he gets down to it, is so it is with these people. So is every work of their hands. What they offer there is unclean. I think we know this in other areas of life. Let's say that every week I come home, I've composed a new poem for my wife, and I read her sweet love poem. And then let's say then that I take a song and I sing her a song. And then, is this somebody's? It's gone. I thought we were going to get the whole song there, but we didn't. That's right. So you can get the picture. I bring my wife just a lot of sweet presents, and I sing her a song, and I write her a poem, and I do all that kind of stuff, and you folks say, well, man, Tim, he's just the model husband. Except I have an affair going on. Right? But oh, I do all those good things. No. One wrong thing spoils the rest of those good things. And we need not deceive ourselves with regard to our faith. Jesus taught us that the greatest commandment is to do what? Love the Lord your God with some of your heart, with some of your soul, and a little bit of your body. All. And then, finally, if we're going to maintain godly priorities this week, we need to realize that we are doing it for God and not ourselves. When we get that priority wrong, we're going to make some big mistakes. And I can't help but think of what Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We were there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we were there just a minute ago looking about how this world is temporary, but that which is to come is eternal, and we live in tents, and God has a house for us. Then right after that, he says that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, each one to give an account for what was done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And then he says, what? Therefore, knowing the fear of God, the love of God, we persuade men. Let me get that in my mind, because it has fear and love. Look over there at 2 Corinthians with me and help me get this in my mind correctly. 2 Corinthians, we're chapter 5 and verse 11. After everyone who's done good in the body everyone's going to receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and we also trust we are well known to your consciences, he says. Then in verse 14 he says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus that one died for all, and then all have died. Paul's point there is what drives him is what we would sometimes think are competing characteristics. And that is that God is judge, and so we need to be faithful to him. But the other characteristic is that God is love, demonstrated in the fact that Jesus Christ died for all. And so that motivates us. We want people to know about the love of Christ so that they don't experience the fear of God in judgment. And I notice those same motivations here in the book of Haggai. If you'll notice, for example, it says that he is to be feared. At the end of chapter 1, it says in chapter 1, it says that they feared the Lord. They came together and they worked because they feared the Lord of hosts. And then it says in chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, speaking to Zerubbabel, saying, I am going to come. This time I'm going to shake heavens and earth, and I'm going to destroy the strength of the Gentiles. I will overthrow the nations. I will rid them of their horses. I am going to come in judgment. The reality of the fact that God is a consuming fire, as Hebrews chapter 12 would put it, is one great motivation. Haggai 11, by the way, in verse 12 is where I was referring to earlier. It says, then, that was after the prophecy of Haggai telling them to get to work. It says that Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. It's not a bad thing to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Wisdom, Proverbs tells us. And so this week we need to realize that we stand before God, not that we judge him, but that he judges us. Not that we judge his word, whether I like it or want it, but that his word judges us. Making our priorities, realizing God is to be feared, is important. But then secondly, making our priorities in light of the fact that God is loving is also important. After telling Zerubbabel of his coming judgment, God's coming judgment in 21 and 2, he closes the prophecy with those beautiful words. He says, Zerubbabel, I want you to get about doing the work. And the reason I want you to do it is I want you to remember who you are to me. You are a signet ring to me. A signet ring was a sign of something belonging to a king. And he's saying to Zerubbabel, and I say to us this morning, we belong to God. We are the people of God. He has chosen to put his name upon us, that we can be called Christians, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are precious to him. He goes on to say to Zerubbabel, I have chosen you. Oh, how much more so we. Than Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel chosen to be a person of God, to build some of the place on earth. But we have been chosen in the Son of God, to be the people of God, to build his kingdom right here among us in Mesa, Arizona this week. Well, we all want to seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. But to do that, we're going to have to be prepared to face these six prerequisites to godly priorities. I want to end, though, our time by looking at this wonderful truth, and that is that you can be stirred up to have right priorities. It's possible. You're not beyond help. I'm not beyond salvation. We are not destined to a life of discouragement and meaninglessness and immorality. We can have our hearts stirred up to do the work of the Lord. In chapter 1 and verse 14, it's a great verse. It says, and I love it because I love how Haggai mentions the leaders and then the religious leaders and then the people as a way of just saying, everybody get to work. This isn't just about those people needing to work. It's about the leaders being what they're supposed to do and the religious people doing, being religious leaders being what they're supposed to do and the remnant, every one of us doing what we're supposed to do. And just listen to how it builds. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all of the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord their God. I hope that happens this week. It's the reason I flew here. It's the reason I left the family and the folks I love there. It's so that we can do some stirring up so that you and I both can help the kingdom of God grow and be more righteous. Look forward to doing that together with you this week. Thank you for your good attention.